Turning your Bibles to Mark 14, we continue, of course, our study of the Gospel of Mark, and we're seeing the servant of God who has come to do the will of the Father. And we've moved to chapter 14. We've come to the last week. In fact, even the last days, really, before he goes to the cross and he goes and dies, and there's the death and resurrection. We're seeing the last night, the night they eat the Passover meal, and Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. We actually saw that the last time, and he predicts his death and their failure, and he prays in the garden, and all of this is really powerful. And sometimes people call this the Passion Week or the Passion. Of course, that movie, The Passion of the Christ, all dealt with his last hours of his arrest and betrayal and all of those things. Well, he's going to carry out his plan. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 said he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. As we see this passage, I think two things stand out in what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to start with verse 26, go through verse 42, what we read a while ago. I think two things stand out. One is confidence. We're talking about where our confidence, where do we put our confidence? Is it in ourselves or is it in God? Because we know the answer to that, but we're going to see what happens here. And then the second thing that we see sort of standing out in this is doing the will of the Father. We see that's what Jesus says. He says he's come to do the will of the Father, and we can make application in our own lives. There's a lot from this passage. And, of course, you know, anytime you study the Bible and you actually study it and you go verse by verse, passage by passage, you put it together, there are so many things that you can gain and pull out and teach from and make application in our lives. So that's our goal and our plan as we do that. I hope we will tonight as we look at this passage. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great night, and thank you again for the privilege of gathering with fellow believers. Lord, thank you for each one that is here, and we just pray that as we look at your word, as we see this passage that you'll teach us, we'll see some things we can apply right now in our lives. Lord, we want to be changed. We want to grow. We want to make a difference for you. Lord, we ask you to teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, confidence, in a sense, is a good thing. It's saying, no, I've got confidence. I know what I can do, able to do certain things, and it's okay. It's important that we know what our strengths are, what our weaknesses are, and what we should be able to do. But when you think about the Christian life, when we think about our confidence dealing with the Christian life, we really need to think in a different way. We really must come to a clear understanding and concerning where do we put our confidence when we start thinking of our Christian lives. The truth for believers is that our confidence is never in ourselves, but it's in God. Think about it. It's always that way. It's always what God has done or what God is doing or what God will do. It's not about us. Think about our salvation. It's He saves us. It's not what we do. We're not the Savior. He's the Savior. When you think about our security, we say it's the one He keeps us. We don't keep ourselves. It's not our faithfulness. It's His faithfulness. As far as our service, it's not us. It's He who empowers us and uses us, not our power. The confidence for the believer is our confidence in God, who keeps us, uses us, and saves us. Tonight as we look at this, and the reason we're talking about confidence is because we see Peter stands out in this passage because Peter's confidence is in himself. That's one of his mistakes, and that's one of our mistakes, is to think that we can do anything, that we can live for God, we can do things in our own power. He does not realize that in himself he will fail. The same is true for every one of us. In our strength, we will fail. The only way we can live the Christian life is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why God has given us the Spirit to live inside of us, to empower us, and we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. Apart from Him, we can do absolutely nothing. And that's the way we look at it. Well, what's going on here? Jesus tells His men that they're going to fail. He tells them they're going to fail. You know, you'd think this is the last night that you wish that there had been more encouraging things. You know, he told them, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And my Father's house, many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to get it for you. I'm going to send the Comforter. He's going to encourage you. All of these things. But as they're leaving, as they go, they sing the hymn. They go out to the Mount of Olives. He tells them, you will fail. Each one, of course, says, no, we will not. Peter, of course, is sort of the spokesman. He's the one that always stands out. And he says, no, I will not. And the rest are saying the same things. You know what the Bible says? We saw it this morning, 1 Corinthians, in my Sunday school class, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Take heed, lest you think you stand, you fall. And they all think they're going to stand. And sometimes we think we're going to stand. Sometimes we think, oh, I wouldn't do that, or I'm not going to do that. You cannot put any confidence in yourself. Put your confidence in God. Confidence in self is failure. Confidence in God is victory. Jesus predicts that the disciples will fail, and they all say no. Tonight we get a good look at the confidence in the wrong thing. Let me break down the passage for you. We're going to start, of course, with verse 27, and we'll go all the way to basically the first 42. But in 27 through 31, that little section, he predicts the failures predicted. He quotes Zechariah, and Peter and the others deny this is going to happen. Now, you realize what's happening here. Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is never wrong, who is God, who always knows everything, says you will fail. And what do they say? No, we won't. Have you ever thought about that? No, we won't. And Jesus could look at him and say, look, I'm God. I think I know. You know, do you guys think that I don't know what I'm telling you? Then the next part, of course, is verse 32 through verse 42, where he goes to the garden and he prays. It's a powerful passage. It's something I don't think we're going to really be able to comprehend. Now, I know we have it in Revelation. We have in the written Revelation. We have it said to us what he says. I'm not sure we can ever understand exactly what's going on there. Because we're talking about the God-man. We're talking about the one who is God from all eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. But at a point in time in history, he becomes a human being. He is fully God and fully man. He is in a position in the garden where he knows that he is about to go to the cross and to be separated from the Father. And he's never been separated from the Father. Never been any kind of break in fellowship there. What is he thinking? What is he saying? What does he mean? I'm not sure we're going to understand completely. We'll look at it and see how we can put it together. Now, let's remember where we are. They have just finished the Passover meal, which is what we call the Lord's Supper. And tonight, what we're going to do is, when we get to the very end, we're going to go to the Lord's Supper and do it. But instead of moving somewhere else, we'll just stay right here in Mark 14, because this is what we've already seen. We'll see Jesus teaching this part again. Jesus has made a change. He has instituted the Lord's Supper. In a sense, they had come thinking of Passover, and he says, now think about it, this bread, this is my body. This juice, this is my blood. And he's made a change, and his juice, the blood is the blood of the new covenant. And from this point on, they're to remember, and they do, they're to remember the death and resurrection of Christ. And it's been passed down all this time. And here we are tonight doing the same thing. It's not some ritual that we do. It's what Jesus Christ told his men to do so they would not forget who he is and what he has done. This is his body, bruised, crushed, wounded for us. This is his blood shed. So we will not forget that he redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So there's some great things, and we saw that. And then they finished that by leaving and going out. Notice verse 26. That's where we'll start tonight. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, best we can tell from Scripture is, and different, of course, tradition says, they sang the Psalms 113 through 118. Those were songs or psalms that they sang at that time. And so after singing, the Passover meal is now finished, they leave and they go to the Mount of Olives. Now, I think if you follow Christ, you realize, let me ask you this question. Where was the headquarters for Jesus' ministry? Anybody remember? Anybody know? It wasn't Jerusalem. It was in Galilee. Do you know what city? Capernaum. That's exactly right. Capernaum. And so most of Jesus' ministry is done in the northern part of Israel. His hometown, in a sense, was Nazareth. Now, you know, he's born in Bethlehem. That's the key. That's the city of David. But he grew up in Nazareth, and his ministry was in Capernaum and all around the Sea of Galilee and all these little towns. And all of these ministries and stuff were going that way. Now, he comes down to Jerusalem on occasion. According to the Mosaic law, he was required as a Jewish male to come to Jerusalem at least three times a year. Where would they stay when they would come down? Where would they stay? Would they stay in Jerusalem? Have any idea? They didn't stay in Jerusalem. Where'd they stay? They stayed in Bethany, probably at the house of who? Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were their friends. The Mount of Olives, of course, is right outside. You leave Jerusalem, you go out the Eastern Gate, you go to the Kidron Valley, you go up the Mount of Olives. And then at the top of the Mount of Olives and just over the top are two or three little bitty towns. One of those towns was Bethany. So anytime he would leave Bethany to go to Jerusalem, they would go down the Mount of Olives. They would go through that. It's a famous area. So the Mount of Olives was a place that Jesus went a lot. That was probably their sort of secluded place that he would take his men and teach them. That's why they're there that night, and Judas is leading the group to find him there. Because Judas told them, I know where he goes. So they go into the Mount of Olives, and look what he says as they're going. And Jesus said to them, verse 27, you will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. He says literally, you will all, and it says fall away, it's the word stumble. It means to trip up, you might say. He says, each of you will fail me. You can all fall away. He quotes Zechariah 13:7, God will smite the shepherd and the sheep will flee or will run. This is God's plan. Isaiah talked about that he would be arrested and wounded and bruised and crushed and pierced to death. And so it says here that they're going to strike the shepherd down and the sheep are going to run away. He's warning them right here. You can't trust in yourself because really when it gets tough, you're going to run off. Just expect it. But look what he says. Now this is something they totally miss. The next verse they totally miss. Look what he says. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to where? Galilee. You realize that he had told them in a couple of other places. In fact, you'll find that as you read through the scripture, you find that Jesus had told them, after the death and resurrection, go meet me on a mountain in Galilee. What mountain? We don't know. Some people think it's the mountain that they call the Sermon on the Mount, near the Sea of Galilee, that part we don't know. But he just tells them right here, flat out, after I have been raised. What does he mean there? Raised from the dead. He's going to die. He said, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be raised. And after I'm raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. I'm going to Galilee, then you guys come on up to Galilee. They missed the whole thing. We have already seen that, and we've talked about in the Gospel of Matthew, five different times, from chapter 16 of Matthew till he's arrested, five different times he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, I will be arrested, I will be handed over, I will be killed, and I will rise again. They never got it. They still hadn't got it. And he says, all of you are going to run away, but just remember this, after I've been raised from the dead, after I've been raised, I will go to Galilee, I'll go ahead of you, and you meet me there. They haven't got it. I think the two things that they missed, number one, he's going to be raised. They didn't put it together. They didn't even put it together he's going to die yet. They still haven't grasped this. There was a couple of times back in Matthew when he would say, I'm going to die and rise again. They looked at each other and said, what does this dying mean? What are we talking about? And the second thing is I'll go ahead of you to Galilee. If you've studied the Gospels, especially after the resurrection of Christ, did they go to Galilee? Did all the guys say, hey, you know what? Let's go to Galilee. No, they did not. They stayed in Jerusalem. In fact, on the night that he rose, he appeared to some of them, except for who? Who wasn't in the group? Thomas. Do you realize it says, and it was what? 8 days later, 7 days later, he appears again? They still hadn't gone to Galilee. It's all the way to the end of Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16, and it says, and they went to Galilee at the mountain Jesus told them to go to, and that's when Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. He gave the great commission there to them. They hadn't got it. I wonder why they wouldn't go to Galilee. I think that's exactly it. What's going to happen to them? What happened to him? They killed him. What's going to happen to us? I mean, you saw Peter, and we'll see him in the garden, and that girl said, hey, you're one of his. And what did he say? I don't think so. I don't even know who you're talking about. He even says a bad word. Or he swore. He swore, I swear to God, I don't know the man. He says, listen, this is what's going to happen. You can all fall away. Every one of you will fall away. But listen, after I've been raised, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee. They missed it. He's told them something bad. He's going to die and they're going to run off. But he told them something good. There's going to be resurrection and I'll meet you in Galilee. Look what Peter says. Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. Now he says, literally, I will not. Now I said a while ago, he has just denied the word of God. He has just said to Jesus, who is the Son of God, who always said, whatever he says is always right. Jesus says, you will fail. Peter says, I will not. He has rejected the word of the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? But, you know, he says, I just don't get it. I don't think you know what you're talking about here because I don't think I'm going to do that. I will not do it. Truth is, We don't know what we do till the time comes. You just don't know. You might say right now, I don't think that if I was put in a situation, I wouldn't deny Jesus. You don't know what you do. You do not know if someday somebody came in with a gun to your head and said, deny Jesus or I'll blow your brains out. What would you do? You don't know what you would do till the time comes. You might say, oh, I think I would just say, blow my brains out. You don't know. Peter said, I tell you what, I'm not denying you. When the pressure came, what did he do? He ran right off. So be careful when we say, well, I'll tell you one thing, I will never do that. You should have no confidence in yourself. Your confidence is only in God. Look what Jesus says to Peter. Peter said, even though all may fall away, all the rest of these guys, these schnooks, you know, I'm not like one of these guys. How's that going to happen? I will not fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, this very night, and he gets very specific, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, very specific, you will deny me three times. Everything is specific. He didn't just say, well, one of these days, you're going to let me down. Is that what he said? This night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. That's very specific. Can you deny Christ and still be a believer? Of course. Don't let all those people pull that junk on you and say, well, if you don't live for Jesus, you're not a Christian. Look, you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. Your faithfulness is up to you. God's faithfulness is up to Him, and He's always faithful. And He said, I give you eternal life, and you shall never perish, and nobody can pluck you out of my hand. That is guaranteed. Not dependent on your faithfulness. It is dependent on His faithfulness. You may not be faithful. We may not be faithful. He says, Jesus said, truly I say to you, for this very night, this very night's overboard, rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me. You yourself, not one of these guys right here, you yourself will deny me three times. Isn't that tough? Isn't that tough? Wouldn't you say, that'd be hard for me to believe. I might let something slip once. I'm sure not going to deny you three times. I just don't know what you're talking about. I mean, that's just not going to happen. Look at his confidence, self-confidence. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all were saying the same thing also. Did Peter really believe that he would be willing to die for Jesus? Was he willing to die for Jesus? You think he was? What happened in that garden? What did Peter do? What did he do? Picked up a sword. He said, I'm fighting my way out of here. I'll defend you. I'll cut off somebody's ear. Right? What did Jesus tell him to do? Put down the sword. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. I don't think I want you to die right now because you got to lead the church after I die and rise again. You got to stand up on the day of Pentecost and be an example. You've got to teach the word. Because see, Jesus was going to tell him in another place that, listen, I'll be praying for you, that Satan wants to sift you. But I'll pray for you that after you've come through this, you lead the others. That's what he's telling him. Did Peter believe that he would die for Christ if he had to? The answer is yes. Would you die for Christ? For some of you right now, you say, I will die for Christ, and you would. Just don't know the situation. You don't know what's going to happen. Peter says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Now, if Jesus said you will, you might as well write it down and quit arguing. Because you will. And they all were saying the same thing also. All the guys were saying. See, we always get on Peter, but it was all of them. Let me say this to you. If the closest ones to Jesus that night could fail, what does that mean for us? We all are capable. The goal is to do everything we can to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and to live for Jesus Christ. To take heed and to walk worthy of the confidence, walk worthy of our calling. Where is your confidence? I love the Jeremiah 9 passage. He says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the mighty man boast in his power. But if you're going to boast, which the Hebrew word means if you're going to have confidence, don't have confidence in your riches, don't have confidence in your strength, and don't have confidence in your wisdom. He says if you're going to have confidence, here's your confidence, that you know and understand the Lord. That's what he says. Your confidence is in your God, not in you. You live for Him in His power. You serve Him in the gifts He's given you. You know Him through the written revelation that He's given. All of it comes back to Him. Your salvation is in Jesus Christ. It is by grace. You are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Your security is not in you. It is not your faithfulness. He is the one that gives you eternal life, and you will never perish. Your service is based on Him. It is apart from Him you can do nothing. Your confidence is in God, not in you. Well, let's go to the garden. Verse 32, they came to a place named Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." Gethsemane means the place of the oil press. It was on the side of the Mount of Olives. There are many olive trees. Of course, that's why it's called Mount of Olives, and that was where they pressed the oil, the olive oil. He says, "Sit over here until I've prayed." He told the men. How many are there with Him? There's 11 of them. One of them's gone. What happened to Judas? You ever thought about what these guys were thinking? And they're saying, "I wonder where Judas is. I wonder where he is. Where do they think he went? To get more food. But the meal is over." They're probably thinking, "Poor old Judas is going to come back more food. We're already gone." They don't put it together. So look what happens. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And then He took with Him Peter, James, and John, the three of the inner circle, the three men that in a sense seem to be the closest to Him, Peter and James and John. John seems to be the one that John calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. These were the three men. They were with Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were the three that went into the house with the little girl who, 12 years old, had died, that He raised from the dead. Now these same three men are going to be with Him in the garden. And He took with Him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. The word distressed literally means alarmed. Now, I'm telling you that as we look at this passage, I'm not sure we're going to be able to comprehend what's going on. You have the Son of God, who is the God-man, who is in the garden, who knows in a matter of hours He will be separated from the Father as He takes the sin of mankind on Himself. I'm not sure that we don't even comprehend. What do you mean the sin of the world? We're talking about every human being that's ever existed and every sin of every human being that's ever existed and ever will exist, all at a point in time were placed on Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:24, He bore in His body our sins. I can't comprehend that. I figure it's enough load on my sins. What about yours? What does it all mean? He knows He's going to the cross. It says He was very distressed and troubled. The word distressed means alarm. Trouble means anguish. He was bothered greatly. Look what He says. And He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." He said, "I feel so sad. It makes me want to what? To die." You ever been that sad? "Remain here and keep watch. The separation is coming. He's going to die for our sins." He tells the men to keep watch. What are they supposed to be doing, you think? Praying. You ever been late at night praying? What happens? It's so easy to fall asleep. I mean, we're talking probably now. We're getting pretty early. We're getting in the morning there. I mean, no telling. They've already eaten the meal. They've gone out. It's nighttime. We don't know how late it's now got. So look what He says. "Remain and keep watch." He went a little beyond them, and He fell to the ground. And He began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass Him by. I don't understand that. You understand that? You know that from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He knows from all eternity the plan. When He was a little boy, when He was 12 years old, and in the place where He was meeting with the leaders and the religious leaders, he said, I know my plan. I've got to be about my Father's house and doing all this. I know what the plan is. When He started the ministry and His mother came up to Him and said, they ran out of wine. And He said, listen, it's not my time yet. You know, so how could He say, if it's possible, let this hour pass? I don't know. The Son of Man, the Son of God, all together, saying, if there's a way, I would rather not ever be separated from the Father. Is there a possibility that he could not be separated from the Father and pay for the sins of the world? Is it possible? Wages of sin is what? Death. Death is separation. If it were possible, this hour might pass. And he was saying, Abba, Father. What does Abba mean? Daddy. Daddy, Father. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. All things are possible. Is it possible that Jesus Christ, that God would say, okay, we just won't do it. Is that possible? You know, God can do anything except something that's contrary to his character or something that's contrary to his promises. That's why you don't ever have to worry about whether you're going to heaven or not. If you believe in Jesus Christ, he says, I give you eternal life. Now, he can't go back on that because it's of his character. He can't say, I said I was going to give you eternal life, but I've changed my mind. He can't do that. Remove this cup from me, the cup of judgment. Psalm 75, verse 8, talks about the judgment and the cup. And there are a lot of places where it says they drank the cup of judgment. Christ will be poured out and sin will be judged. Notice how he ends this. No matter what he thinks, he says, nevertheless, it's not what I will, but what you will. Now, no matter what we can see in this passage about Jesus, and I think we see a picture of his humanity and his deity all mixed together, but I think we see the humanity at the forefront of not wanting to be separated from the Father, of knowing what's coming, and but ultimately saying, it doesn't really matter. It's not what I really want. It's what you want. I think about the goal for your life and my life. The truth is, it's not about what we really want. It's what he wants. And the truth of our life is not, hey, Lord, here's the things I want to do. It's, Lord, it's not my will. It's whatever you want. Use me for your glory. It goes back to the Romans 12 passage we've seen for the last couple of Sunday mornings, where you offer your life to God as a living sacrifice and you just say, take my life and use me for your glory. It just doesn't matter what I want. It's the bottom line. It's what you want. So what happens? He prayed this and then it says he came and he found them sleeping. Notice who he talks to. He doesn't talk to James or John. He says, Peter! Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Why do you think he gets on Simon? Because what did Peter just say? I'm going to tell you what, I will never deny you. Look, if you can't even stay awake, how do you think you're going to be able to make it when it really comes tough? You can't even stay awake. Jesus is trying to let him realize, look, do you realize how weak you really are? Do you realize? Verse 38, he says, keep watching and praying. Keep watching and praying. Watching for what? Is it Judas coming? Is it the temptation coming? Is it the opportunity to deny him? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. Spirit's willing, but what? Flesh is weak. You may want to. Does Peter want to live for Jesus? He does. Notice verse 39, and again he went away and prayed these same words. What same words? If it's possible, what? Take the cup, but not my will, your will. He prayed the same thing. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. They did not know what to answer him. Did you guys fall asleep again? What are you going to say? Yes. What else can we say? We fell asleep. Does Jesus know when you fail? Does he ever change his love for you? Does he love you more when you serve him? Does he love you less when you don't serve him? Is his love an everlasting, eternal, unchanging love? You have to understand his love for you does not ever change. He loved you the same as when you were in rebellion against him as he does right now. His love never changes. You don't have to worry about saying, boy, I really disappointed him. I bet he doesn't love me as much now. Never stops loving you. They didn't know what to say to him. Verse 41, and he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. You remember he said earlier to his mother, my hour has not yet come. Now it has come. This is the time. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Time's up. The time has come. He had told them earlier that one of them would betray him, and they all pointed to Judas. Right? No, he didn't. They all said, it's not me, is it? And now what does he say? The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Now, they're about to figure this thing out now. Because they look around and they begin to count. And there's 11 of them there. And one of them's gone. And he told them that one of them was going to betray him. And now he says, the time is at hand. The one who betrays me is coming, is at hand. Who is it? Look at the next verse. Immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal. That's it. He's coming. Judas has come. If you saw the movie, this was the beginning really of the movie. The whole rest of the movie is these next passages of his arrest and his trials and his death and his burial and his resurrection. We're going to see in the next couple of weeks the six trials that Jesus goes through. He goes through six trials, three by the Romans, three by the Jews, three Jewish ones first. They're all illegal and they all find him guilty. He then stands before Rome. And he has no standing before Rome, so they can't be illegal trials because Jesus has no standing. He's not a citizen of Rome. They can try him anything they want to. And they have three trials, and he's all found not guilty. Isn't that amazing? Three trials before the Jews, all found guilty. Three trials before the Romans, all found not guilty. Three Jewish trials, illegal. And what does Pilate say? I'm washing my hands in this mess. Get him out of here. I'm not going to deal with this anymore. I've already done all I'm going to do. And we'll see it coming in the next few weeks. The death and the resurrection of our Savior. What have we seen? Jesus declared that they'll all fail. The shepherd will be struck and they'll all scatter. But they all have confidence in themselves. And they all say, no, I won't. And he says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, no, I will not. And then they come to the garden and there's prayer. And they're so weak they can't even stay awake. And he comes back three different times. And then finally he says, now the betrayer is near. Let me give you a couple applications and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. The first application is this. Let's do not have confidence in our flesh. It's not in ourselves. It's always in God, because in ourselves there's failure, but in God there's always victory. Our salvation is God who saves us, not ourselves. Our security is God who keeps us, not ourselves. He is faithful. We're not in our service. It is God who uses us in His power, not our power. So where is your confidence? Where's your confidence in salvation? I know people who believe that their good works will save them. Their confidence is in themselves. Their good works is what? Filthy rags. It can never save. I know people who believe that their goodness will somehow satisfy God. God is already satisfied in Jesus Christ. Where's your confidence in salvation? I hope and pray, and I look out. I know almost every one of you, and I know that you've believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that your confidence is not in you, but it is in your Savior, Jesus Christ. Where's your confidence as far as security? Do you believe you're hanging on? That you're holding on? That you're going to try to live good and try to live right, and that'll just make sure as far as you're concerned that you're okay? Or do you truly understand that your security is in Jesus Christ, that He makes a promise and He keeps it, and He says, I give you eternal life, you'll never perish. And that He's holding on to you, you're not holding on to Him. And third, where is your confidence in your service? Is it, I think I can do this? Or that in Him you can do all things? No confidence in ourselves, confidence in God. There's a second application to think about, and that's, let's do the will of the Father. As Jesus said, not my will, but your will. We can say the same thing. I pray from this night on. If you've not said, God, I want my life to count for you. You know, it's an amazing thing. It just keeps coming up. It comes up in Romans over and over. It comes up in this passage. It came up on Wednesday night and things like a couple of Wednesday nights ago. The whole issue keeps coming up. What are you going to do with your life? Are you going to live for Him or not? Are you going to serve Him or not? You know, this is going to sound kind of weird. You know, when I was watching The Lord of the Rings, that movie, and I like it. I love that stuff, and it was good. But you know what? Those people, I can still see one of the kings, and he gathered his men together, and he said, this may be the day that we die, but we are going to fight, and we have something to fight for. And I thought about, what about us? What are we here for? What are we willing to die for and stand for? Is it for Jesus Christ? Good gracious, is everything in the world pulling us? We've got the greatest thing in the world to stand for, and it's our Savior. And we ought to be saying, listen, just let me out there. We're going to live for Him. And wherever we go, we're going to touch lives for Christ. And we're going to disciple people and train people up. And we're going to share our faith. And we're not going to be afraid, because we have the greatest thing to stand for in the world. It is our Savior. So what are we going to do with our lives? It's time that we looked around and said, wait a minute. I'm quitting playing the stupid games, and I'm going to stand for something that really means something. I'm going to live for my Savior. Make the decision. You're going to live for your Savior. You're going to stand for Him. And wherever you go, people are going to know you belong to Him, because you're going to be different. That's what these men did after this. Before that, they were scared. And then after the resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost, and Peter stood up in front of all those people and challenged them. You crucified Christ. And from that point on, people, those religious leaders arrest them, and they said, man, these people are different. They have been with Jesus. We've been with Jesus. Are we going to be different? It's time that we stand for Him. Put no confidence in the self, but in our Savior. And may we seek to do the will of the Father as we live our lives for Him while we're on this earth. Let's pray, and we'll have the Lord's Supper. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We want to stand for You. We want to live for You. We want our lives to count for You. It's time, Lord, that we make an impact for You. And that we don't want to be just taken down and pulled around by this fallen world. Don't want to be shaped and conformed to this world. But we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the Word of God. That we want to be godly men and women who make an impact for You as we stand on this earth. We have come to do the will of the Father. May we do that. Lord, thank You for the people in this church and their hearts for You and their lives for You. And Lord, as I think about so many people in this body who have chosen already to stand for You and to live for You. Something greater than themselves. Something greater than the temporary things of this world. We have the eternal glory of our God and Savior. Lord, may we stand for You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.